Hallelujah. Very good. The young people are going to come sing for us. Go to Exodus chapter 3. And the elementary kids, come on up and take your place and sing out and enjoy it. And we'll enjoy hearing from you tonight. Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible. Super. That's outstanding singing, young'uns. They have a good time in chapel with these kids. They enjoy it. Boy, they get excited on the elementary side when they get a free pizza in the lunchroom. Amen. They get to choose out of the spirit bucket, and they get a free pizza in the lunchroom or a free lunch over there, and it's a big, big, big deal. I think it was Dylan. Dylan was the spirit bucket winner on Tuesday. Man, he had a time. That was a fun thing. And then what happens is these elementary school kids, they pull out these things that say, drop your last bad homework grade. And they don't have any bad homework grades, but the teenagers start looking to see if they can buy these things, you know. And all fines stay at $1. And you'd be interested to see what teenagers come around and see if they can purchase that spirit bucket prize from these elementary school kids. I'd say, man, drive a hard bargain. Amen. That's right. Drive a hard bargain. So that's good. Good singing tonight. I think that was one of the songs from the play they did on George Mueller on the last play they did that Faith Capps wrote. Faith wrote the play. And they just did a great job. So that was good tonight. Young people, I missed it, and I enjoyed hearing the song from that tonight. Exodus chapter 3, we are doing a survey of the Bible, and we have one book behind us. Amen. So we have a little bit of a ways to go here, all right? But God only gave us one book, and it behooves us to know His book well. Amen. So we're going to do just a brief survey and try to cover one book every Wednesday night, and then every now and again we'll have to interrupt it for certain events or circumstances like elections. And anyway, we'll get into Exodus tonight. My dear Father, thank You for the book that You gave us. My. What a powerful, wonderful book. How it changes lives. And Lord, I think about the testimony that I heard last night from the brother of the man that's been recently saved and baptized and coming to church. And the brother said, what a difference I've seen in my brother since he got saved. And God, that's all because of this book and the power of the gospel. And I pray that You'll please help us to know it, to love it, to have a good knowledge about Your book, and then, Lord, to have a great relationship with it all of our lives. Help me tonight, please, in the moments that we have, in Jesus' name and amen. Exodus is the name of this second book in our Bible. The name simply means departure or exit. You got these exit signs all around the building here. By code, Exodus, they departed or exited out of the land of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Now, the last chapter of the book of Genesis kind of sets the stage for the theme of this book. Joseph made mention of the fact, as he was dying, that God would visit his people and bring them out of the land. And he was so sure of this that he made them promise to take his bones with them when the deliverance came. And he actually made them promise God and swear to God that they would take his bones up out of the land of Egypt. And they honored their promise to Joseph and their promise to God. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, don't need to turn to it. But the Bible says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. He said, don't even leave my bones in the land of Egypt. Take them with you. And so they did that. So the stage is kind of set at the end of the book of Genesis. Now, the children of Israel spent 430 years in the land of Egypt. And the longer they were there, they became more deeply oppressed in slavery as time passed. You remember that the Pharaoh who knew Joseph was fairly accommodating to the Israeli, to his daddy and to all the brethren and the folks that came with him from the land of Canaan. But that Pharaoh died, and there arose another Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and they began to be oppressed. And the longer it went, the more oppressed they became under the dictatorship, if you will, of the Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Now, by the time God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, that's in chapter 3, we won't look at it, but you remember the story. He looks over there and he sees the bush on fire. Not unusual for that part of the world, that part of the country, but the bush was not consumed. And friend, that's unusual. It just kept burning and burning and burning, a perpetual fire, which of course is a picture of the Word of God. The voice of the Lord spoke to Moses out of that bush. And by the time that God did that, from that burning bush, the people of Israel were crying out to God for deliverance. And this is what God told Moses. I love the four things He said to Moses. He said, first of all, I have seen their affliction. He said, I have seen. And then He said, I have heard their cry. And then He said, I know their sorrow. And then He said, I am come down to deliver them. Aren't you glad you got a God proactive like that? Amen? Proactive. He said, I've seen it, and I've heard the cry, and I know their sorrow. I'm fully aware of all that they're encountering down there, and I am come to do something about it. That blesses my heart. And so that's what we have here. The book of Exodus contains so much more than we can talk about. I'm going to give you, for a reason, I'm going to give you three major happenings that took place in the book of Exodus. It's recorded for us there. I'll give you a little about each one and then wrap it up. Number one, the first happening is the main event of the whole book. That's the deliverance out of Egypt. The deliverance out of Egypt. Now, I had you in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse number 7 and 8. This is what I just referred to. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And there's basically, that's the major theme of the book of Exodus. I'm come down to bring them out. So the deliverance from Egypt is the first and main event in the book. Now, look at chapter 13 and verse number 3. Chapter 13 and verse number 3. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 3. Here we have the fulfillment of what God said He would do. The fulfillment of what Joseph prophesied and the fulfillment of what God told Moses. Chapter 13 and verse number 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Now, the deliverance out of Egypt is mentioned more throughout the Old Testament than any other work of God. He refers to it over and over and over and over again. Through almost every prophet, every writer in the Old Testament, God talks about that deliverance. He talks about that deliverance. He talks about the Passover. He talks about the Red Sea. He just reminds his people about it over and over again. He reminds them about the Passover lamb. He reminds them about the Red Sea crossing. And of course, folks, you know that this became a picture of redemption. This is a picture of redemption. The Israelites were enslaved and oppressed by the Egyptians. We, when we're lost in sin, we're enslaved and oppressed by sin. All right? Now, the Israelites, the only way they could be delivered was by the death of an innocent one. They had to take an innocent lamb out of the flock. A perfect lamb. That lamb had done nothing wrong. And yet that lamb had to die. And the lamb had to die by shedding of blood. He couldn't die by drowning. He couldn't die by being burnt in the fire. He had to die by the shedding of blood. And that was what had to happen, was necessary for the children of Israel to be redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And I say to you and me, the only thing that is powerful enough to redeem us out of the enslavement and oppression of sin is the death of the innocent one. By shedding of blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary by the shedding of His blood. And friend, if you've never come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trusted Him for salvation, you are still enslaved and oppressed by sin. A sin nature that you received from your birth. You didn't have to do anything wrong to become a sinner. You and I were born sinners. Born with that nature. The Bible says we went away from our womb speaking lies. I mean, from the time we were born. And that's the type of thing we're born in this world with, and oppressed and enslaved by that sin nature. And sometimes the manifestation of that is pretty obvious. Sometimes the manifestation of that's not so obvious. You got a religious, moral man that pretty much does right, but he still has the nature of sin. And friend, although it may not be manifest, he is oppressed and enslaved by that sin nature. And the only thing powerful enough to bring a sinner oppressed and enslaved by sin out from underneath that enslavement, out from that bondage, is the shed blood of the innocent Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And Brother Van Dyne and I were talking tonight about the ministry over in Japan and how that you can go over there and talk about Jesus. And if you're not careful, the Japanese people, with all of those gods and all of those idols, will say, yes, you know what? I believe Jesus died. And you know what? I better add Jesus to everything else that I'm trusting just to cover all the bases. That is not salvation. You don't add Jesus to everything else. You shake everything. You take the mantle with all the idols and all the religion and all the religiosity, and you just sweep it clean, and you take Jesus and Jesus only. That's what this is showing here. Okay, and then you got then they went through the Red Sea, and God parted the waters, and they went across on dry ground. And it's a picture of the ordinance of baptism, which is the first step of obedience. And it pictures the cost of redemption, how that God, the Son of God had to die and was buried and would rise again from the dead. And so this is an important, important thing. And remember that types in the Old Testament are always partial. They are never in full. But there is enough in these events to see the typology of our redemption. We are oppressed and enslaved in sin, born into this world that way. It takes the shed blood of the innocent Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, to pull us out of that bondage. And then the first step of obedience is to follow Him in believer's baptism, which pictures the cost of our redemption. Now here's my point. Over and over again, we read where God referred to this deliverance. Over and over again, He always reminded them of this deliverance. And the Bible, many times, mentions this deliverance this way. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. A mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What's he saying? This deliverance was the result of power. It took divine power to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And I want to tell you, friend, it takes divine power to take us from being enslaved and oppressed in sin and birth us into the family of God. There's not enough power in church membership to do that. There's not enough power in a baptismal to do that. There's not enough power in being an American or being a Christian or having a Christian mom and dad. There's not enough power in those things to do that. There's only power in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, we're talking about people that are under the power of darkness before we get saved. That's how Colossians describes it. The power of darkness. And it takes the power of God's stretched out arm and His mighty hand to bring people to salvation. It took divine power to bring us out from death unto life. And God mentioned that miracle over and over and over again. He never wanted His people to forget their deliverance. He gave them the Passover feast to commemorate it so that every year they were reminded of that deliverance. Every year they took time to remember it and think about it. And in the same way, God does not want us to forget our salvation. He wants us to be mindful of that salvation often. And He gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to remind us of the cost of our redemption, the body and blood of the Lord. And brother, every time we have the Lord's Supper here, four times a year, it's an opportunity for me and you to reminisce and remember the cost of our redemption. The cost. It took the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And this was the first and major event in the book of Exodus. The deliverance from the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then I want you to see a second event that took place in the book of Exodus. Chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Now remember that one there is a picture of redemption. Exodus chapter 31. Here's the second event I want to bring to your attention tonight. I think it's critical. I think it's vitally important to you and me. Exodus chapter 31, and look at verse number 18. I referred to this on Sunday night in the message. Exodus 31 and verse 18. The Bible says, He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now look at chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. Same story. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. You say, what is so significant about this? All right, here we go. Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The first 6 days, he said nothing. He heard nothing. Complete silence. I would say that's a long time to sit in complete silence. That's a long time. Where was I the other day? I was in one of our members' homes making a visit, and they were talking about working real hard to get the boy to sit still for 30 seconds. Trying to train a little boy and sit completely still for 30 seconds. And they had gotten that done. They were rejoicing, and something was going on. And so sit in complete silence for 6 days? On top of a mountain. And then on the seventh day, God began to speak to Moses. And He spoke to Moses 34 days. He talked to him about the tabernacle. He talked to him about the furniture. He talked to him about some commandments, some things He wanted His people to do and not to do. And he talked for 34 days. And then He said, okay, Moses, I'm done speaking to you. Time to go down. But before you go, I want to give you something. And the Bible says He gave Moses two tablets of stone. And written on those tablets of stone, engraved with the finger of God, was all that God had said to Moses for the last 34 days. And here Moses had it in his hands. He had two pieces of stone that had engraved upon them the very words of God. You know what's significant about this, friend? This place right here in your Bible, in my Bible, this is the first time that we find in the Bible where God gave man a book with His written words in it. And this miracle continued for about 1,600 years. You remember Moses, I referred to this Sunday night, Moses got mad and he broke those tablets of stone in a fit of temper. And then God had to give Moses another tablet, another set of tablets. And Moses, God told Moses what to put on there. And Moses had to write that second set on himself. But here we have the first time that God gave man in his hands a book, if you will, that had written on it or in it the words of God. This is where it started. And it continued like this for 1,600 years, plus or minus. God continued to reveal His Word to men through holy men of old as they spake and were moved by the Holy Ghost until about 90 A.D. we got the last sentence and the last amen and the last period delivered to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And we have now in our possession a book that is the very Word of God. Brother Van Dyne, we were talking about the man who took his place out there, Brother Parker. Brother Ed Parker's been a faithful man all these years. He's a couple of years, he's 3 or 4 years older. He's 50, he's 55 years. He was 2 years of age when Brother Van Dyne started the church down in Fairfield. His family, I guess, went there. And Brother Parker said that he said, I can remember. Now, this is a sweet story. Brother Van Dyne said he was getting ready to leave home to go to the meeting out in Fairfield. And he was just impressed in his heart to take the Bible that he used when he pastored there. And so he got that Bible, and it had some pages missing out of it. It was real worn out. And he said, just felt led to take it along because it was the Bible he used when he pastored out there in Fairfield, Iowa. And so they got there for the meeting, and Brother Parker stood up, and he said, I was 2 years old when Brother Van Dyne started this church. He said, I remember as a little boy watching Pastor Van Dyne stand in the pulpit and hold a Bible like this and say, I believe that this book is the very Word of God. He said, I remember that as a little boy. Hearing him say that over and over again. And so then he had Brother Van Dyne come to the platform, if I understand it right. And Brother Van Dyne said, Brother Parker, come up here. He said, I went and I found the very Bible that I used when you were a little boy here. This is the Bible that I pastored this church with when I was here. He said, I still believe today it's the very Word of God, and I want to give it to you. And he gave Brother Parker that Bible. And that blessed my heart. I know that blessed Brother Parker's heart. I know it. He probably bawled like a baby. And this is what I'm talking about, friend, right here. We underestimate the value of this book right here. And this is where it all started. In the book of Exodus, God began to give man His written Word. And it all started on this mountaintop in the book of Exodus. Where would we be without a Bible? You know where we'd be without a Bible? We'd be like they were in the New Hebrides Islands. We'd be cannibals. And worshiping the moon and worshiping the sun and worshiping totem poles and sticks and rocks and stones. That's what we'd be doing. But thank God we've got a book that tells us about the one true God and His Son whose name is Jesus and the redemption that's provided in Jesus Christ. Our whole life is shaped by the words in this book. And its beginning is not a mystery to us. Its beginning is not a mystery. Its transmission, if you will, how we got it, is not a mystery to us. And its preservation is not a mystery to us. I'm glad we know where we got this book. I'm glad we know how we got this book. I'm glad we can still say today, as he did 50-something years ago, this book is the very Word of God. And this is where it all began, on this mountaintop, in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, 31 and 32. God given Moses that copy, if you will, of His eternal Word on those two tablets of stone. First time it happened. Right here. And then for 1,600 years after this, God continued to give His Word to man until we have the final canon of Scripture in our very hands tonight. What a blessed people we are. We have so many copies of it, we're spoiled. In parts of the world, they would love to get their hands on one of the 10 that I have in my house. Amen. So that's right, exactly right. One of the 10 that you have in your house. We got a wonderful book here. This is where it all started. Now, here we go. You got the deliverance out of Egypt. You got the giving of the Bible. And then now let's go to chapter 25 and verse number 8. Back up a little bit. Chapter 25 and verse number 8. Here's the third significant event. And I'll be done. Chapter 25 and verse number 8. And I'm going to skip a little bit here to finish up on time and make a couple announcements. Exodus 25 and verse number 8. He says to Moses, going to take an offering. Everybody's willing-hearted. Here's what we need, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. We need gold, silver, and brass. We need blue. And this is the reason. Verse number 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What a God who would want to come and dwell with His people. Not a secluded, far away, isolated, don't bother me, don't touch me, don't talk to me, leave me alone God. A God who said, we're going to build a place where I can come and dwell with my people. I want to be with them. And here, this significant event is the construction of a mobile tent called a tabernacle so that God would have a place to dwell among His people. It would be an object lesson for the believing Israelites of the work of redemption. Every part of it, every piece of it, every offering, every ordinance, every piece of furniture, every color used in it, the materials used in it, all of it pointed to the Messiah. The wood that was used, the shittim wood, it was covered with gold. Wood covered with gold. A picture of the Messiah, the God-man. All man, wood. All God, gold. Those boards, those gold-covered boards around the whole sanctuary were pictures of the Messiah. The brass, the silver, the purple, the scarlet, all that took place, all of it pointed to Jesus, 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 Jesus. The tabernacle was for the Lord a sanctuary. A place that was set apart, a holy place where His Shekinah presence would come and dwell among His people. And folks, do you know, when they had that tabernacle put in the children of Israel, all the tribes of the children of Israel were camped around that tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the very center of their camp. Three on the west, three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three tribes on every side. 12 tribes. And all the service and the offerings and the ordinances was right in the middle of all of His people. The very center of their camp was the tabernacle. Now listen very carefully. Is this significant? I think it is. Today, the tabernacle of God is with men. We understand that. Meaning He dwells with us. He dwells in those of us who are saved. But I want to say this. As a corporate people, God still has a place where He meets with His folks today. And that place is called the New Testament Church. And I want to say this to the families of this church. Every family is wise to center the church in the middle of their life. Every family. If you think this interferes with the autonomy and the importance of the family, friend, you're off your rocker. I understand the importance of the family. It was the first institution that God ordained. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And I want to tell you, this is significant. And the placement of this tabernacle is significant. God put it right in the middle, and He put His people all around it and said, "This is the center of everything." I'll tell you, it's a wise thing for families in the year 2008, the 21st century, to continue to build their life around the meeting place. Build your life around the meeting place. Church ought not just be one of a dozen other things that's going on in our lives. Church ought to be, man, the priority, and then we schedule everything else around it. That's absolute truth. It's the safest and best way to raise your family. The home is an important institution, the first one ordained by God. But the families of the Israelite nation had the tabernacle in the very middle of their camp. And families in this day do a good thing when the church is in the very middle of their life. I like it when people get ready. If people leave, if God moves people away, I like it when they start looking for a church before they move. And we're not going to move there unless it's a good church. I like that. This business of, well, you know, we'll move and maybe God will show us where a church is. No, friend, the priority is we're not moving there until we know there's a good church. Amen. That's exactly right. And build your life around it. Now listen, we've looked at three significant events in the book of Exodus. The deliverance out of Egypt, the giving of the Bible, and the meeting place for God and His people. The deliverance out of Egypt is a picture of what? Redemption. The giving of the Bible is a picture of the Bible. It's the Word of God. And then you've got families building their life around the place where God corporately meets with His people. So you got salvation, and you got Bible, and you got church. All the typologies there in the book of Exodus. It's still good for God's people today. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening tonight. Just a very brief survey of a very vitally important book in our Bible. My dear Father, there's no way to do justice to these books as we blaze through them in one Wednesday night. There's so much in this book worthy of mention. But Lord, you laid these three things on my heart and my mind. And I pray, God, that you'll just strengthen every child of God in this room. May we never forget our salvation experience. May we be mindful of it often. And may we be reminded that, God, you brought us out with a mighty arm, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Thank you for the power of God that delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Thank you for our Bible. Thank you we have a book that is the very Word of God. And Lord, thank you for church. It's not the same as the tabernacle. We know that. But God, it is a place built up as an habitation for your Spirit in this New Testament age. Help us, God, just to stick with the basics. Thank you for salvation. Keep us close to our Bible. Keep us right with our church. And God, I think you'll bless us. Be with us tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not saved. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. The most important decision you'll make in life is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's called salvation. It's called redemption. Without salvation, as Brother Van Dyne said earlier, people who leave this walk of life without Christ spend eternity in hell. But Jesus came to give His life, to redeem us, give us a home in heaven, and a life worth living until we get there. I wonder tonight if there's anybody in the crowd that would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Are you like that? Would you raise your hand tonight? Not sure that you're saved? Anybody? I see a small child's hand. A couple of them. God bless you. Anybody else? Not sure that I'm born again. How's your relationship with your Bible? And how's your relationship with the church? Three important events in this book. Good for us still today in 2008.